Sam, I hope you were encouraged, as I was encouraged. Ministry sometimes is not easy. But if you talk to Sam Wagner about his 29 years here, he'll let you know that compared to some of the stories that other ministers can tell, some of the stories that I could share with you this morning, he might use the word easy. Because, not because the work wasn't hard, not because the days aren't long, but because the people whom he led from this pulpit, from this stage, have been loving, have been kind, have been gentle, have been ready to do the work of the Lord in a way that displays unity and grace and love for each other and for their ministers. I'm excited to be on staff at a place where a man who's been here for 29 years would say about you, they're a good people. Thank you for that. Thank you for your hearts. Today's message is going to be a message that is different than I normally share. Normally, my messages are exegetical in nature. I will take a chapter or part of a chapter and work through verse by verse. We'll work through word by word because there's so much meat and so much meaning in the way that the Spirit led the authors of these letters to write them. And that's the way that I normally would preach and teach a message. But as I mentioned earlier, our pastor is away. And he asked me last week if I would preach this morning. And then he gave a suggestion, which I took as a good idea because he is my boss. He said, you might want to spend some time casting some vision on where we're hopefully heading in 2019, specifically in your areas of ministry. I am the associate pastor of children, education, and assimilation here at this church. My hope was that we would have come up with the title Pastor of Assimilation, Children, and Education, because that spells ACE when you make an acronym. But search committee, personnel committee did not go for that. So like I say, today is a different type of message. I want to begin today by talking about and sharing from Scripture about this idea of unity. And listen very carefully. Not because there is disunity here, Sam will attest to that, but because in a few weeks, you as a congregation will be left under the leadership of totally new people. That you may or may not have good reason to believe us and trust us and follow us when we attempt to lead. You may have cause to question, and questions are good. You may have reason to disagree. As long as we can do so in an agreeable way, disagree. So I wanted to touch on unity before getting into the vision casting area that he wanted me to touch on this morning. John Piper, wonderful preacher, pastor, author, when speaking about unity, he said, unity among two or more people gets its virtue entirely from something else. Unity itself is neutral until it is given goodness or badness by something else. So if Herod and Pilate are unified by their common scorn for Jesus, that unity is not good. But if Paul and Silas sing together in prison for Christ's sake, this is a good unity. Continuing with the quote, therefore, it is never enough to call Christians to have unity. Christian unity in the New Testament gets its goodness from a combination of its source, its views, its affections, and its aims. That we as a people can be unified underneath the source. That we're sitting in this room together because we love Christ. We're sitting in this room together because we've been rescued and redeemed. And we want to share the hope of our salvation with this community and with this world. And we want to do so together. That when we love one another, that puzzle is put together for people and they see an invisible God. That's what can unify us. John 17:11. I'm going to be there briefly. Jesus, in what we would call his high priestly prayer, is praying to God the Father just days before he is crucified. He knows that the end is near. He knows that his time is done on earth. So the example of God to the human race, is about to leave. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How are the Father and the Son one? They have a unity based on source. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A mystery incomprehensible that the Trinitarian God reveals himself in three persons. They have a unity based on their views. When we seek truth, when we look for answers, we do a disservice when we look somewhere else other than the author of all creation. He knows how I should love my wife. He knows how you should raise your children. He knows how we should do church. Their views, they're unified in their views. Unified in their affections. As Jesus wept for Jerusalem because they would deny him and turn away from him. As God would desire that not a man or a woman would be lost. Their affections are for mankind to be redeemed. For people to become people of God. And their aims, the actions that they would take to rescue, to redeem, to save a people unto themselves. They want the same thing for their apostles, and that's who Jesus is praying for specifically there, the 11, as Judas was kind of on the outs. He's praying for these 11. As he says, that they may be one, even as we are one. But then in John 17:20, Jesus includes us. He's praying to the Father. He's just asked that these 11 men are one. And then he adds, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. That's you and me, if we're Christians. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be in us. Why? Why does he want this? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. There it is again. The invisible God of all creation reveals himself through our unity, through our love for one another. The Father, the Son, the apostles, us. Unity based on source, views, affections, and aims. Acts 2:41-44. Here's the birth of the early church. These 11 have met together. Others have gathered around them. They are unified in what has happened. They are unified in the message that is getting ready to go forth, that they will preach and proclaim. And we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see the birth of the early church in Acts 2. Verse 41, so those who received his word, Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe or amazement came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Scripture would describe that not a need that was had went unmet because of their love, their unity at that moment in time. We read through Scripture and we see how the early church gets out of Jerusalem, grows out of where it is found to be in places that are hostile to the message. And we see, especially through Paul, sharing how believers should act, should treat one another, should speak to one another. I'm just going to share one of the many examples. Romans 15, 5 through 6. Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." Paul's a pretty funny guy. Paul didn't just say, be unified. Paul said, it's going to take the God of all endurance and encouragement to keep you unified. That you will have to trust on and rely on God, the God of endurance and encouragement, to grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use an example, and I haven't asked for permission, but my wife and I are different people. We are not the same person. The way I view one thing, she may view it the total opposite. The way I would do something, she may have in mind the complete and total opposite way of doing something. Is there disunity in our marriage because we do disagree about things from time to time? No, there's not. We're unified in our source. We're unified in our views, our hopes, our desires for our family, for our church. We're unified in our affections for one another and for those around us, and in our aims and in our goals. We don't have to. This applies to the church. We don't have to see things specifically like everyone else sees. We don't have to do things exactly the same way someone else would have done to be unified in our desire and our goal and our purpose and our aims. Going forward, I may ask of you to join with me in some type of ministry that you wouldn't have picked. I'd say pray about it. Take a chance on it. See if it's where God is going. Unity based on source, views, affections, and aims. May our desires be the desires of the Father in this place, so that men and women and children would know Him, love Him, and live for Him in life and with Him in eternity because of our determination to be unified and to love one another. What are some things about which we can be unified? There are many, but today I'm going to share three areas. They specifically correspond to my job title. How about that? In children's ministry, in education, and in this thing called assimilation that many people are still trying to figure out what it even means. Today, you have come to a church that desires to love children and families as much as Jesus Christ does. You're in a place that desires the children of this community and of this world to know that there is a different option than living broken lives. I don't know if you've noticed, but our children are growing up in a world that is foreign to us. There are things pressed to their attention, to their little minds and their hearts that we didn't worry about until high school or possibly college. Things that they are finding and having to question. What we as this church want to do is show them people that are living for Christ in a broken world by the book, by the way God said to live, and to be able to minister to them where they are. Before I get into the scripture, I want to say a huge thank you to those of you who in any way contributed to our fall festival. I got up a few months ago and I said, we're having a fall festival. please join me in this effort. It'll be great. Many of you put forth great effort in prayer and hauling bags of candy from Walmart or wherever and showing up and doing booths for kids to play, decorating, painting faces and nails. We had 284 individuals register, not including members who showed up. 284 outside guests walked onto our property, looked around, and hopefully left with the thought, this place has a heart for children. This place is a welcoming place for my family. We didn't do a fall festival so our children could escape the evils of Halloween. We didn't. We did a fall festival so that children and their parents might find a place in this community that says, we love you, we care about you, we hope you have a safe and fun night. Here's some candy. Here are some tracts. Here are some people that would love to talk to you more about church or about Christ. We had intentional greeters. We had people looking for opportunities to share. Thank you. Upcoming in March, we're having something called Wonderful Weekend. Pastor Greg and I and maybe a couple of other people know about it. And I'm going to spring it on you a little bit later, but not right now. It's going to be a three-day event. You thought 6 to 9 was a long time, right? It's a three-day event where we're going to invite and welcome and encourage children from the community, parents from the community, to come here and hopefully be fed nourishment for their souls. So look for that down the way. On to the scripture. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. And you have probably heard this preached or taught on concerning children before. Matthew 19, 13. Then children were brought to him that he may lay their hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and they went away. And he went away. Verse 13. Did you pick it up? It starts with one word that tells us we should do more than just read what we just read. What did it start with? The word what? Not the word what. What word? Then. Okay. There's something that has happened just before this passage that prompts, I would imagine, these moms to bring their children to Jesus. What just happened? We normally don't preach it and teach it. We normally stick right there with verses 13 and on about Jesus and children. But Jesus has just gotten done in the beginning of chapter 19. He's been asked a question about divorce. And that's probably why you haven't heard it preached on or taught. Because we'll go, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to go there. But here Jesus answers a bunch of men about a question about what they can or can't do, how they can or can't dismiss their women, basically. And Jesus stands up and speaks in a way that's not normally done in this time. And he stands up for women, and he stands up for protecting the family unit. And then those men leave, and then Scripture says, then these children are brought to Jesus. Hopefully we're a place that wants to stand up for those in our society who others are trying to take advantage of. Hopefully we are a place where moms and dads would bring their children and say, help, this world is broken. Will you help us teach and lead and pour into our children? So the disciples tried to push him away, and Jesus answers back that the children not be hindered. And perhaps the disciples remembered what was said just a few verses before in Matthew 18:6, as he had been asked another question by these disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus brings a child forward and says, if you can't become like him, you can't know what it is to enter into the kingdom. And then in 18:6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Is Jesus playing around about his love for children and his desire to protect their little hearts and little minds? He is not. He is not. Wanted to share with you the purpose statement of our children's ministry. The children's ministry of Madison Avenue Baptist Church exists to glorify God by encouraging families to love Jesus, equipping families to live for Jesus, and empowering families to share Jesus. Did you hear a reoccurring theme? It's not just a party time, playtime for kids to get them out of the way, that we as a church want to invest in you as a family, because it is not easy in this world to parent or to be a grandparent or to be a big brother or big sister, even if it's a big brother or big sister sponsor. It is not easy to lead the next generation. The children's ministry at Madison Avenue wants to encourage families to love Jesus. Here's some of what that means. We will create a fun and safe environment where parents feel comfortable with their children attending. Don't know if anybody saw the flags out front this morning. We've added little flags that talk about where the children can come in. It's a check-in area. We've added a children's check-in system and background checks for our workers, not because we don't trust the people that go to work and live and go to church here, but because we want parents to know this is a safe place to bring your child. We will regularly present the gospel in lessons, songs, and conversations. Children's classes, choirs, RAs, GAs, mission friends, one-on-one conversations with children and with parents. We also want to encourage families to love Jesus by the way that we act. And the education team and I have been working on a teacher covenant for our adult teachers. And then I'm trying to gather some people to work on a children's ministry covenant for the way that an adult at this church who's responsible for other people's children, the way that we would speak, the way that we would act and react, the way that we would carry ourselves and behave. Why? Because we understand that we will display the characteristics of maturing Christians, providing children and parents an example of how affection for Christ changes our attitudes and actions. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you have affection toward Christ, that your attitudes, your actions, your affections change? I got a whole sermon on that. I'll preach it later. It does. Listen to one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, Jesus' death, he has perfected for all time, glorification, those who are being sanctified. That if you're a Christian, one day you are going to be perfect and holy, but until then, you're under the process of sanctification. There's stuff in my life, stuff in your life, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should sharpen ourselves with the word and with other believers, saying, ooh, the way that you answered that mom when she questioned you, I don't know if you want to do that. That's okay. When we act and we react in ways that are not Christ-like, we do not paint the picture of God's love. We also want to equip families to live for Jesus. We will develop age-appropriate learning opportunities where children can understand the truths of Scripture. That coming in, evaluating and looking at how our classes are taught, how RAs and GAs are run, how we do with Bible drill, those kind of things, to make sure that they are accomplishing what we want to accomplish in the lives of these kids. There are ministries that we may add in 2019 or beyond. Ministries such as a children's worship time. And at that point, I know there's some people in the room who may be opposed to there being a separate time for children. So that's why I want to carefully move through what would that look like? How could that be tied to the main service? What are some components that must be there to encourage these children to spend that time? I have a son in the room. I don't know if y'all know. Hey, buddy. But there are many Sundays where I feel his knees and his feet and his attention isn't on the deep theology that Pastor Greg is exposing in Scripture. And I would love to have a time for him to be able to, during the service, glean some truths from Scripture in a real and actionable way for who he is and where he is in life. I need your help with that, because I don't want to every Sunday do it and miss being fed. I don't want you to be doing it every Sunday and miss being fed. So I need some partners. I need some people to come alongside and to help me create that, craft that, and to carry it out. We will provide seminars, camps, retreats, and an opportunity to help children and parents grow in specific areas of their Christian walk. Parenting conferences that the church can sponsor and or develop, helping walk you through this thing of parenting. Centrikid camps, some other camps that I have in mind that will be beneficial and helpful to our children. We're going to help parents understand the temptations that their children face in today's culture. There's some good books and some good resources, but really what that's more about is one-on-one conversations. It's about honesty and transparency with, I'm a minister. Come talk to me about what you're dealing with or what's going on in your home, and I won't share it with anyone. I will attempt to help you see in Scripture how to walk through that situation or that circumstance. So counseling either your child, talking with you as an adult, more than glad. Empowering families to share Jesus. We will teach children and parents how to confidently share the gospel. I'm thinking about my R8 guys, learning to answer the question, what is the gospel? And how their answer is developing and beginning to gel. We will prepare service opportunities for families to meet the needs of our community and our world so that they can practice selflessness. And I am working on a family mission trip for hopefully 2019 where children and parents can learn to share the gospel and serve others together. Because when your child sees you doing something, they want to do it until they hit around 15, 16, 17. So as they're younger, when they see you do something, they want to emulate you. So it's my desire to put together a family mission trip. I've been working with the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, actually. They've invited us to take part in some mission work going on in Colorado with some churches that have been planted there, but they need support. They need help. They need some families to come in for some short-term mission trips. And so I don't have specific dates and deadlines and that kind of thing for you. But hopefully we're moving in that direction. So I hope you understand that you've come to a church that loves children and wants to care for them and protect them and lead children and families closer to Christ. You've also come to a church today, whether you're a visitor or you have been here 20 plus years, you have come to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And it's my prayer that we could be unified on teaching, preaching, and understanding the gospel. Our goal is to glorify God by aligning our lives with His will. We believe that the will of God is perfectly expressed in the Word of God. And it's to that Word that we turn to know what to preach. Your pastor has written a book about Spirit-led preaching, and he ties it to Scripture. And when he is up here, he is not performing. He is dissecting. He's walking you through the words of Christ, the words of the Father through the Holy Spirit to these authors. He's taking you through the very heart of God when he preaches. What to teach, how to pray, how to love, why we serve, who we reach, how to raise our families, how to relate to others, how to deal with a wide range of emotions, temptations, and situations. We find that in Scripture. And we learn how the gospel radically changes lives. Have you ever known someone that has been captivated by a love for Christ, because they know and they understand how much the Father loved them through Christ. And they live and they breathe and they desire to worship and to praise and to share. They understand the change that the gospel can bring about when it is correctly understood and faithfully proclaimed. The gospel has an effect on the lives of the listeners. The gospel is deeper than, listen very carefully, don't misunderstand me. The gospel is deeper than God sent his son who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and was raised providentially. It is that simple. That's the gospel I believed when I was 8 years old. That is the gospel. But the gospel also has radical implications for your everyday life. It is not just a way not to go to hell. The gospel story is bigger than what is just found in a certain portion of the New Testament. The gospel story begins unfolding in Genesis. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of rescue. Rescue is the theme of the book. Rescued from what, by whom, and for what purpose? Those are answered in this book. The answer to those questions will radically impact every aspect of your life if you would allow it. Pastor Greg and I began early on when I began here talking about how can we weave the gospel narrative into the culture of our church. Because we don't want to just do things to have the church do things. We want to do things in the church that are gospel-centered, gospel-focused, and move individuals into understanding and sharing the gospel in a more radical way. So, one way that we can do that is through our Sunday School Connect groups. Did you know that almost everyone, when you look at the numbers, almost everyone in attendance in the Sunday morning service is in a class? That the number is just off by about 20, and I realize there may be some people that come to the class and then leave and don't stay for worship, and then some that come to worship and don't arrive early for the Bible study time. But in our church, those numbers are pretty close to equal. So what that means is if we desire you to view the gospel in a way that would radically change your life and the life for others, if we would take advantage of that 9 to 10 time and all get on the same page and all teach in the same direction for 1 year, that by the end of 2019, we would have laid a solid foundation of what the gospel is and what it can do in the lives of others. So I have prayerfully met with our teachers, and almost all of them were in attendance, and I've tried to catch up with the ones that were not. And we have come to an agreement where in 2019, we're going to use a curriculum called Gospel Foundations. It is not the Bible. It's okay if you get into the study and you go, I don't really like the way that that presents or that sounds or the way that... That's okay. We're using this as a way to center ourselves, to head in the same direction. Mr. Vernon Tier has given me permission to share his name, to share his heart. Mr. Vernon teaches exegetically. In his class, he teaches through, right now, the book of Matthew. And they're working through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And he is doing fantastic work as a teacher of the gospel. And so when I came and I asked and we talked, little resignation on his face, a little hesitation. But he says, I think it could be good for our people. I'm willing to try it. And there is unity. There is gratitude from a pastor that would look at a teacher and say, thank you. If you get a couple of months into it and you want to jump back to Matthew, tell me why. Explain it well. And then we'll talk it through. But yeah, that's on the table. I invite you in January. If you're in this room and you're not a part of a Sunday School Connect group, I invite you to get plugged into a class where we can learn together what the gospel is and how it can change us. I'm excited about one component of this, that our pastor has agreed that what we teach from 9 to 10, he is going to then in turn stand and preach something either from the same passage or a related passage. That way, you leave the day having covered this in a conversational way, in a teaching way, in a relaxed setting with others, and then you have heard the man dissect the word about the same subject and topic. So you can leave and you can go to lunch, and you can know what it is that you have hopefully gleaned that morning that can change the way that you would live the rest of your week. So that's where we're heading in 2019. There, our students, our teenagers will be doing the student version, which tracks with the adult version. My question to you is, what classes could we start? We have 127 individuals listed as church members, but who aren't on the roll of anybody's class. They may or may not be sitting in here on Sundays, but they're not put on anybody's roll. Nobody's calling them and saying, "We missed you last Sunday." There's room to grow. Who should be teaching? Romans 12, 1 through 8 talks about teaching and other gifts as your service to the body. In that passage of Scripture, Paul talks about how we are a body, that we are different, that in unity can be diversity, and that's healthy. And then he talks about specifically some should be teaching, that they've been called to teach, gifted to teach. They should be teaching. James would say not many should teach. James 3, 1 through 10, if you want to write it down for a reference and read it later, talks about how much weight your words carry as a teacher, how people look to you for instruction, and they'll follow your lead on things. And how you need to be able to trust the words that they're saying. And for those of us who say, "We'll teach," that we have to wade through that very, very carefully. We want to create a gospel culture at this church because the gospel transforms lives. All right, I'm almost finished. We also want to be unified around the area of discipleship. And hopefully you're paying attention and you ask the question, why didn't you use the word assimilation? Because that's what you said in the beginning. The word assimilation basically means helping someone walk in the front door for the first time, helping them feel warm and welcomed so that they may come back a second time and hear the gospel preached again, that they may believe and they may commit their life to Christ. Or if they're already a Christian, they would decide to join our church and work with us on mission. From being a welcoming church to engaging the world in missions, our strategy for discipleship at Madison Avenue Baptist Church is known as the Disciples Pathway. And if you've looked in your bulletin, you see little things that say connect up, connect in, connect deeper, connect out. And there's a pattern there and there's a theme there that we're going to be fleshing out as we go. But I've recently begun working with the assimilation team on how we can intentionally help individuals get connected to our church and move down the disciples' pathway so that you can mature in your faith. We're working on a strategy to help individuals go from being a first-time guest of our church to becoming a regular attender, helping a regular attender feel welcome. Helping members of our church become committed members. Helping committed members of our church become ambassadors for Christ and for Madison Avenue Baptist Church. We want to help first-time guests become regular attenders. And you may feel some of the changes. All right? Talking about unity. Talking about being on the same page. Goals that we would have for our church. You may see different signs around the building, inside or out. You may notice parking spaces being designated as guest parking, and it's the spot that you've always parked in. Talk about calls for disunity. And then get this, the last thing on that point. You may be asked, if you volunteer for this, to sit in a specific spot in the sanctuary to be on the lookout for first-time guests. That means you might see a grub sit over there in that section with the McCamuses if they sign up for that kind of thing. So don't be weirded out if that happens. We want first-time guests to feel that they are appreciated because they are. You've given up an hour, or if I keep talking more, of your Sunday to come and take a chance that these people will be friendly, that this place will be gospel-centered. We want to help regular attenders become members, inviting guests to our pastor's lunch, helping them find the right fit in a Sunday School Connect group, starting, hopefully, a class known as MABC 101, where guests can, if they choose to, and even members can come and learn about who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, giving them that opportunity. We want to help members of our church become committed members. I have a list in my office of church members, and the list is bigger than the names of the people in this place right now. So we have some members that may have moved far away. We have some members that may be sitting home right now, not being fed, not worshiping together, not showing that perfect picture of love and unity. And we want to help either disciple them or encourage them to be fed somewhere else. We don't want you to just come and sit. We want your life to be radically changed by the gospel so that you regularly gather with us, serve from your giftedness, give to the needs of others, and that you take an active part in the ministry of this church. Then, lastly, we want to help committed members be ambassadors for Christ and for this church. Our hope is that you're excited about your Savior. Our hope is that you're encouraged in Christ. Your life is different because you know Him and you desire to share Him. Our hope is that you're excited about your church, that you would have a desire for others to come and experience the faith and the family, the atmosphere which you enjoy. Come experience Christians unified in our source, our gratitude and obedience to God. Our views, our beliefs, and actions are based on Scripture. Our affections, we love Christ, we love each other, we love people, no matter who they are or where they're from, and unified on our aims to see people know Christ and glorify God in all that they do. Last verse of Scripture is a reminder of Christ's prayer. I don't ask only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us. Here's the point. So that the world would see them and their love for one another, their unity of mind and heart and desire, and they'd believe that you sent me. So may our unity be a great, great witness of the gospel. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we spent gleaning from your word. Thank you that this church is a church where I feel that I have permission to come and to let my heart for ministry be known. So Lord, I pray that we move through the coming weeks and months and years in unity, not in perfect agreement on everything that we do and we say and we think, but out of a spirit that desires the same exact thing, that others would come to know you and love you and serve you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.